exactly the setting, but this one, there's no doubt about it. Psalms chapter number 52, in the heading up here, it says, to the chief musician, Maskil. Now, what does Maskil mean? Does anybody remember? That means it is what kind of a psalm? That means it's an instructional psalm. Okay, it gives us instruction. Then it says, the Psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Elimelech. Now, we're going to go back and read this story, but how many of you can remember the story of Doeg the Edomite? How many can remember that? All right, good. A few of us. I don't know how this came to be, but when we were reading the Bible, as when my boys were little, and we would read this story, somehow we got to call in Doeg the Egghead, for some reason. Doeg is a bad guy. I mean, he's in hell today, and he's a bad, bad guy. And this is a bad thing that happened, and David is writing this. Now, I will say this, because we're going to go back and read it, the setting in a minute. But there is some difference of opinion on exactly when David wrote this. Some believe that, what Doeg did was a dastardly deed, okay? And it cost the lives of many, 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 many people. And some believe that David wrote this before actually David did, David wrote this before Doeg actually had completed his acts of wickedness. Some believe it was just written after the report that Doeg had come to Saul and told about what David did. Okay, and the reason, well, I'll tell you the reason that they say that in a little bit. So I don't know if it's after David found out that Doeg told Saul about what had happened when David was there, or if it was actually written after David found out what happened. Some believe, well, I'll go ahead and tell you now. Verse number 4, thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. And so, verse number 2, thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. So some say that if David would have written this after Doeg did what he did, he would have a lot more to say than just about his tongue. So I don't know for sure. We do know it. We do know for a fact it's all about what happened in this incident with Doeg. But we don't know if it was written when David found out that Doeg told what David did, or if it was written actually after Doeg did everything that he did. But Doeg was a bad guy, that's for sure. And this story, I tell you what, let's do. Let's go read 1 Samuel 21. We got to read several verses in 1 Samuel 21 and 22 to get the story. Then we'll come back and we'll read Psalms chapter 52, and I think it'll make more sense that way. Let's ask the Lord's blessings one more time on the message. Father, we thank you for letting us come together. And Lord, we know there's people working right now. And we know there's people that are here that have been working all day and that are tired. And we know that some are out of town. We pray that you'd bless them. We pray that you'd bless us. Thank you for the faithfulness of our people. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now, look up here just a minute. Let me explain 1 Samuel chapter 20. David had married Saul's daughter. Saul is the king, okay? But Saul became, David, of course, 1 Samuel 17, David slew Goliath. Remember that? And so the people were really, united with David. They loved David. They looked to David as a leader. And they started even singing songs that Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And so Saul got very jealous. And Saul went into a rage many times. And Saul tried to kill David many times. Threw a javelin at him many times, trying to stab him up against the wall. And so finally, David believed that obviously he was going to die one of these days. And so he left. And he's heading to the Philistines to live with them. Because Saul was afraid of the Philistines. And even though Saul was powerful, he wasn't going to come to the area or the land of the Philistines to get David. So David figured he'd be safe over there. So he is fleeing Okay? To go to the land of the Philistines. Now we pick up the story, verse 1. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and has said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now let me stop and say this right there. David didn't exactly tell all the truth right there, okay? You know, as you read the Bible and we see great men like David, sometime we'll say this, Well, David was such a great guy. Surely he didn't tell a lie. Oh, he didn't tell the whole truth, that's for sure. Saul hadn't sent him on a business errand. And Ahimelech the priest didn't know anything about really what was going on. Now, when it says that he was afraid when David came, Ahimelech the priest knew about the situation with Saul and David. Okay, Saul was the king. And the people feared Saul. They were afraid of him. Saul would kill you. If you crossed him, you'd be dead. And so here comes David. You know, and Saul's not with him. You know, there are other people with him, but it's not Saul and it's not the king's, you know, representatives. And so Ahimelech, you know, obviously, again, had a healthy fear of King Saul, wondered, what are you doing here, David? And that probably was a little bit scary, if you will, to Ahimelech, because if he sided with David and did something for David, now Ahimelech thought that David was on an errand for the king, that's why he did this, but he still did it, obviously, you read about this, hesitantly, okay? Because, you know, again, David, what are you doing here? Why are you doing what you're doing here? And I mean, how come there's no representatives from the king here? How come you have no weapons? How come you have no food? And so David didn't exactly tell him the whole truth. Let me mention here that the tabernacle at this time was located at this place called Nob, and it's over there on the same, it's in the Mount of Olives range there, so it would be outside of Jerusalem there. That's where it was. It was surrounded by the olive trees that grew on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. And so that's where, and that, I say that because that's going to come into play over in Psalms chapter number 52. Verse number 3. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread here under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. Now let me stop and say this. That was the show bread. I mean, they weren't supposed to just be eating it like you eat a loaf of bread. Okay? And so, again, you can see that the priest, it's not like Ahimelech, is not like he's just, you know, just all for what's going on here. He didn't really understand what's happening. But he loved David like everybody else did. And again, he was under the assumption that the king sent him on an errand. He was in haste and he needed some provisions. Verse 6, so the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. That's the land of the Philistines. All right, now, it looks like, obviously, that, okay, David, just a few chapters earlier, had slain Goliath. Remember that? He took his sword, chopped his head off. It looks like, from this right here, that obviously David had to give that sword to Saul, and Saul put it in the tabernacle as like a national relic. Okay, it looks like that's what happened because there it was in the tabernacle. And, you know, David didn't have it. You'd think David would have kept it as a souvenir, you know, but there it was in the tabernacle. So David didn't have any weapons. His men didn't have any weapons. And so David took that sword. Now, this is another thing that's interesting to me. We're going to see in just a little bit that David saw Doeg there. Okay, doesn't say that here, but the next chapter it does. But yet David didn't kill Doeg. That's a miracle in itself right there. If it had been Saul in this situation, Doeg would have been a dead man right there. If Saul would have been doing, I mean, if all of this would have been Saul instead of David, Doeg wouldn't even have lived. Saul would have just killed him. He was that kind of man. You can read about this. Saul had some rough men around him. David had some rough men around him. But the difference is, it seems like Saul brought out the worst in people, and being around David influenced people for good, not for bad. And David didn't kill Doeg, even though David had an idea that this is going to not end up good. He didn't know what Doeg was going to do, but he knew that Doeg was going to cause trouble. But yet, obviously, he just let God take care of it. All right, now you go on down to chapter 22, verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. All right, so, let me go back up here. David went to the Philistines, okay? Then the lords of the Philistines, they came to Achish the king and said, what in the world are you letting David live around here for? You know who that guy is? He's the guy that killed Goliath. He's going to kill you. We go to war, he's going to act like he's on our side, but he's going to go back to his people's side, and that's going to be bad for us. So the lords of the Philistines would not permit Achish to permit David to stay there. So then David knew, I'm in big trouble. My life is on the line. So David started acting like a crazy man. Started drooling, letting spittle run down his beard. And Achish said, this guy's the guy you're talking about that's going to cause us trouble. Get him out of here. And so then, verse 1 of 22, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. David escaped, we might say, by the hair of his chinny chin chin. He got out of there. All right? So now he's back in Israel in the cave of Adullam. And we go on down to... let's go on down to verse number 6 of chapter 22. When David heard that Saul was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him, then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse, that's David, give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? And there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me. What a baby Saul was. Or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Now stop there. If you go through here, you're going to see Saul was, he was scared of everybody. He feared his wife. He feared his son, Jonathan. Jonathan and David were good friends, best of friends. And Saul knew that. And Saul was jealous. And, of course, Saul was very arrogant, very proud, jealous of David. And so right here he's basically saying, you know, nobody feels sorry for me. All of you are a bunch of traitors. You know, and he said that because he could never catch David. He was out there for a long time trying to catch him. And every time that they were almost to catch him, David would find out about that and flee. All right, so then verse 9. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, that means food, we call it victuals down where I'm from, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king, that's Saul, sent to call Ahimelech the priest. Remember now, that's the guy that gave David the food and the sword. the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here am I, my lord." And Saul said unto him, "Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all the servants as David? Thy servants is David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." And the king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." Now think about this. That's the priest of the Lord. And Saul is mad because he's accusing him of conspiring against him. Ahimelech didn't conspire against Saul. Ahimelech was loyal. Even though he was fearful of Saul, he was loyal to his king. He didn't know all this stuff with David. And again, obviously, he had an idea that something wasn't quite right, but he didn't know all the details of this. And so, verse 17, "And the king said unto the footmen that stood round about him, Turn and slay the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod." He personally murdered 85 of the priests and their family. And he didn't stop there. Verse 19, "And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings," that's babies, "and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword." So this Edomite, Doeg, killed no telling how many people at the bidding of Saul. Okay, now, verse 20, "And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard." Now that's the setting for Psalms 52. Okay? Let me start off by saying that the Edomites were bitter enemies of Israel. Edom was Esau in the Bible. And Esau was the twin brother of Jacob. They both had the same father, Isaac. But remember Jacob? Now, Jacob, he was a sinner. He did some deceitful things. But obviously God loved Jacob. God called Jacob, changed his name to Israel, and the 12 sons of Jacob are the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. So yeah, Jacob did some things he shouldn't have done, but you and I have done things we shouldn't have done either. But God used Jacob in a great way later on in his life. But Jacob deceived Esau into selling Jacob his birthright. Okay, and he deceived him. He deceived in some other things in that whole story there. But Esau hated Jacob for that. Remember that? Okay, and obviously that bitter hatred followed on down the line there, because we don't have time to read it, but you can go through history and you can see that the Edomites and the Israelites, the Jews. And again, Edom came from Isaac. Okay? They came from the same dad. But the Edomites became very bitter enemies of God's people. Okay, and by the way, the Herods, they were Edomites. The Herod that slew the babies, in the time of Christ when he was a baby, he was an Edomite. Okay, and so it goes all the way back. And by the way, the Edomite, and you can read Isaiah and Jeremiah and see the curse that God pronounced upon Edom. Because when the Babylonians were slaying the Jewish people, the Edomites prevented them from escaping. They actually, it would be like, hey, over here, there's some hiding over here. And they stood in the way so that those Jews could not escape, and they were slaughtered. And so God pronounced a curse upon them. Now, I say that because this is very important. How in the world did Doeg, as an Edomite, become the chief of Saul's shepherds? How in the world did he get way up there in Saul's reign if he was a bitter enemy of Saul? Obviously, this man was a man who did whatever was necessary to deceive and climb the ladder so that he could be successful in his own eyes. Okay, there's people like that. And Psalms 52, let's read this, okay? Psalms 52, verse 1. Why boasteth thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? Now he's talking about Doeg, okay? When he's talking about mighty man, that's not talking about a great guy, okay? We would say something like this, okay? We would say like, I read one commentary and he used the words big shot. It would be, you know, this Doeg thought he was a big shot, okay? Because there, and by the way, you know that Doeg was just looking for an opportunity. He was a guy that was looking for an opportune time to deceive, betray, do whatever needed to be done so that he could, you know, he could worm his way a little closer to the king. And that's exactly what he did. When this opportunity presented itself, Doeg didn't have any qualms at all about betraying David, the king's son-in-law, to Saul. Okay, so that's what this is talking about here. The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Again, that means pause right there and meditate upon that. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. There's the word Selah again. Now here's where it changes, okay? He's been talking about Doeg. Now the Holy Spirit changes and we see this. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. So here's what we see. We see the wickedness of Doeg and we see the well-being of David. And David represents the righteous. And Doeg represents the wicked. Okay, I'm sure that I know many of you people read. And that's good. As you read history, we go back through history and we see that there have been some men in history who have loved wickedness, who have loved evil. And for most people are, you know, they think the best about others. And for many people, it's hard to believe that there are actually human beings that love evil, that love wickedness. We can see that. I mean, good night, you read the news and you read about the terrorists in our world today. It's obvious those people love wickedness. You go back to World War II and I was reading about what was his name? Himmler, yes, thank you. That guy loved wickedness. He loved evil. And there's been others. You go on and you go back in history and we see a whole lot. Well, here's a guy right here that loved wickedness, Doeg. He slew 85 priests. Thank God for these servants of Saul that said, nope, we're not lifting our hand against the Lord's priest. That took a lot of guts to stand up against Saul, say, no, there's some things we'll do, but that's crossing the line. We're not doing it. Doeg didn't have any problem at all slaying the Lord's priests and then killing their families. Babies, boys, girls, grandmas, grandpas, killed everybody. So he's a wicked, wicked man, this man. Okay, and he represents wickedness. All right, so Now, you got to remember that David, back in this time, he was not the king, okay? He was a fugitive most of the time. Not a fugitive like a bad guy, but in Saul's eyes, he was. And so he was on the run most of the time. And again, going to the land of the Philistines. And he came there to Ahimelech and got some food for those that were with him, got that sword. Now, I said that earlier about the sword because David could have taken Doeg out, because he had Goliath's sword hanging right here, or holding it, or hanging on his belt, or whatever. He could have done that, but David wasn't that kind of a person. And so I think that's at least something interesting to note. So there's David. I mean, there's Doeg. He had been there in the background, in the crowd somewhere, heard all of this, took all that in, and then when the opportunity presented itself, he told Saul all about it. David was obviously, on the run trying to save his life, and so he took off. And when they were he went to King Achish, then he left there, they went to that cave. Then somebody brought him back word about what Doeg had done. Now in verse number 1, Doeg, why boasteth thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? Or in other words, like big shot. You know, why are you arrogant and proud and boasting yourself in this wickedness that you have done? Then he says, the goodness of God endureth continually. So, David was simply saying that even though wickedness looked like it was prevailing, that doesn't change the fact that God is good continually. Have you ever wondered why it seems that the wicked prosper and it seems like God's asleep sometime? Can you not read about Christians being slaughtered around the world and we think, why didn't God do something about that? Why do those people have to suffer like that? Well, God has a plan, and sometimes God allows things to happen that you and I cannot understand. But that doesn't change the fact that God is good. He is good. The wickedness of man is the reason why people do all these things that they do. It's not God's fault. It's man's fault. See, Doeg, obviously, he was again moving himself up closer and closer and closer to King Saul, because the Bible says, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. So obviously there was something in it for Doeg. And so Doeg reckoned without God. Wickedness cannot alter the fact that God is good. And again, there's going to be times when wickedness seems to triumph, but God is going to prevail in the end. And we have a saying today, you know, we talk about the last laugh. You can kind of remember that, okay? God's going to have the last laugh. And God's people will also at the end. Now, we don't laugh at the fact that Doeg is in hell. We would rather Doeg had trusted David's Savior and been saved. But the fact is, we rejoice in the justice of God, the prevailing of God, the fact that they're not going to get away with it. They're not. And that brings joy to our hearts. And think, hey, it might look like wickedness is prevailing. They might get a casino here in Ridgecrest. But you know what? God's still good whether they do or not. And in the end, that wicked crowd is not going to be the ones running things. God is. And we've got to remember that, or we'll be so discouraged, we'll just throw in the towel and quit. So Doeg's, he paraded his triumph over these people and his accomplishments against the Lord's people. I read a story. It was about an atheist farmer. And he wrote to a local newspaper boasting of his unbelief. And this is his quote here. This year, he said, I devoted my Sundays to one of my fields. I plowed that field on a Sunday, cultivated it on a Sunday, planted it on a Sunday, weeded it and fertilized it on a Sunday, and reaped it on a Sunday. This October I had the best yield from that field that I have ever had. Then the story goes on. The newspaper editor was a Christian, and he published a letter with this comment: God does not make full reckoning in October. Isn't that good? One of the greatest sermons that's ever been preached. I didn't hear him preach it. I did not hear him preach it in person, but I've heard it on tape. Was preached by Dr. R.G. Lee, and it's called Payday Someday. And it's about Ahab and his wife Jezebel, and about how that God didn't pay right then, but God said this was going to happen, and it happened to Ahab exactly like God said. And then later on, Jezebel was literally eaten by the dogs, just like God said. The only thing that wasn't eaten was her skull and her palms of her hands. And Dr. Lee said the reason was because she was so wicked that the dogs didn't even want to eat the hands that had performed the wicked deed and the skull that contained the brain that devised that wicked plan. That's how. But you know what? God, he said this: God's pay train might not arrive at the station today, but it's always going to arrive. And that's exactly what happened here. Doeg triumphed in this time, but David understood that God's going to prevail in the end. Now, obviously Doeg didn't think about that, but David, he did. Then he talks about Doeg's poisoned tongue. That reminds me of the book of James. The book of James says the tongue is wicked. It says it is set on fire of hell. And it talks about how that man can tame animals, but no man can tame the tongue. And David compared Doeg's tongue to a sharp razor working deceitfully. You know, a razor can be a good tool, but you can also use it in a bad way. Words are to be used in a good, uplifting, edifying manner, not to be trashing people and criticizing and be used by the devil as a very, very powerful tool. Jesus said this: every idle word that men shall speak. This is not exactly the quote, but he said that the idle words that men speak, we're going to be held accountable for those. If we're going to be held accountable for our idle words, then we're sure enough going to be held accountable for the words that we use on purpose and the way that we use those words. And so the psalmist says that words are like razors. They can be used for good or they can be used for bad. Doeg had a poisoned tongue, and a few words whispered to the king resulted in much, much wickedness being accomplished. Then we see in 3 and 4, you see that this man was indeed a very, very wicked man. It's bad enough when somebody does something that's evil, but when he loves evil, that's way past just doing evil. And the Bible says this man loved evil. He loved doing evil. And so David knew from the moment that he saw Doeg there in that crowd that he could count on evil from Doeg. And then verse 5, we see what Doeg deserved. God shall destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. Have you ever seen like where they had a house or a building and a demolition crew comes in and they just completely clean that piece of ground off, and you look at that piece of ground and there is absolutely nothing that would even let you know that there was anything there to begin with? It's totally gone. That's what David is saying here. God's going to destroy thee. There's not going to be any evidence of you left. Then he says, he shall take thee away, just like they take that building away and there's nothing left. That's going to be the end of Doeg. But that wasn't going to be the end of David. And it wasn't going to be the end of the righteous. But that was going to be the end of Doeg. You know, I think this, one of the worst things about going to hell, and I say worst, when somebody goes to hell, I don't think they're going to be comparing like, you got it worse than I got it. It's going to be beyond what we can even describe. But I think one of the worst thoughts about hell is that when people get there, it's going to be as if they never existed. We're not going to remember them. We're not going to know any. When we get to heaven and God wipes away all tears and it's all done and we're enjoying eternity, we're not even going to think about the people in hell. How could we be in heaven and how could heaven be like it is if we were thinking about everybody in hell? God's going to wipe away all the memory of all that, and those people are going to be in hell burning forever, and it's going to be like nobody even knows that they're even there. Isn't that going to be terrible? Well, that's exactly what that means. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. Doeg, you, a big shot, you think you're a big shot, you've done wickedness. And again, I don't know if he had already completed the slaughtering of people or if David wrote this just when he heard that Doeg had reported to Saul that he had seen David and all that Ahimelech had done. But I know this, the end of Doeg was an end that you and I don't want. And of course, we're not going to have that if we're saved. But then he goes on and he talks about the well-being of David, verse 6 through 9. I think verse 6 and 7, you could see this. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Hey, we're going to get to see God have the last laugh. Do you know? Now, we might not see it in this life, but you know when the Lord comes back at the end of the tribulation, when the battle of Armageddon takes place, we're riding on white horses right behind him. And we're going to see all of that. That reminds me of Psalms chapter number 2, where the Bible says this. It says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. That means regard them with mockery. Hey, we as God's people, we do not have to. When evil takes place, that doesn't. I mean, that affects us. That hurts us to see that. But one of these days, again, we are going to be so excited and so happy that God's justice has prevailed. It's going to be as if we are laughing, as if we are having them in derision, in mocking them. Not again that they're going to hell, but thank God, hallelujah, the justice of God has prevailed. We knew it would. And that's what David is saying there. One of these days, we're going to see that. And then, verse 7, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. So I think we can see from these two verses that Doeg had ruled out God and relied on gold, if you want to put it like that, because of his riches there. But these two fatal mistakes, because he made these two fatal mistakes, he would soon pay with his life and his soul. So the thought of that, again, not the thought of the man spending eternity in hell, but the thought of the fact that he was not going to get away with it and God's justice was going to be served, that encouraged and that brought joy to the heart of David and those that were with David. When they heard that, you know it broke their hearts. Again, I'm not sure what all they heard, but if they heard later on about the slaughter, then we know that that must have really broke their hearts. But David and his friends, that made them laugh with joy at this truth that God would prevail. Then verse 8 and 9, the strengthening of David's faith. I think David's, from this we read right here, David's thoughts went back to the Mount of Olives, where he had met with Ahimelech. And seeing all the olive trees there. You know that the olive tree is the longest living and the most prolific of all the trees. There are olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane that scientists have said for sure are over 3,000 years old. I've got pictures of six of them in the Garden of Gethsemane. And those six scientists have said they've been living for more than 3,000 years. I guess I should say among the most prolific of all the trees. I don't know that they're the most. We've got trees here that have been alive for thousands of years too. But the olive tree, it is it's an amazing tree. You can cut a branch off and that doesn't kill it. It'll just grow again. And it just keeps on and it just keeps on. And so David was comparing himself with the fact that, hey, Doeg's going to be removed. He's going to be gone. Period. He's going to be destroyed. But I'm like an olive tree in the Lord. Me and my house and my soul and my future is all, I mean, we're going to live forever. That's what this represents. Because the Lord was his Savior. Okay, David knew the Lord, and so that's what he's comparing himself with, and that strengthened David's faith. Doeg's influence with Saul, his wealth and his power, would not save him. He was a dead man. He was spiritually dead. Soon he would be eternally dead. But David enjoyed not only a life. Now, he was on the run, but he had something in his heart that made him rejoice. And that strengthened his faith. But David knew that he was also going to enjoy eternal life. God's house was David's home, even though circumstances forced him to wander far from its courts. His heart was there. His affection was there. And he was planted there. When it says, I will praise thee forever, that's eternity. Because thou hast done it. Done what? Prevailed over the wicked. And I will wait on thy name. That simply means this. That means to hope and depend on the character of God as expressed in his great name. So David was expressing his faith in the goodness and the greatness of Jehovah God, the God of Israel. And so he says again, for it is good before thy saints. You know, there are terrible things done here on this earth. But God is going to prevail. And that's what ought to bring joy and encouragement to our hearts, that the wicked are not getting away with it. Himmler didn't get away with it. Doeg didn't get away with it. Haman didn't get away with it. All the terrorists around the world, they're not going to get away with it. We that know the Lord, we're on the winning side. It might not look like it now, but this is not the end. Amen? I've read about how it all turns out, and thank God it's going to be good for us and it's going to be bad for them. And David took comfort in that after all of this wickedness took place. And this world is full of wickedness, but you and I can take comfort in the fact that we're going to spend all of eternity with the Lord, and then all of this is going to be as nothing. I mean, it's going to be all over with. And we're going to be with the Lord, and God's going to prevail, and it's going to work out just like he said it would. So, let's stand. Be encouraged tonight. God's on the throne. God's got a plan. I've said this. I'm going to pray. I'm going to vote. But I'm also going to trust God. If it doesn't turn out the way I prayed, and if it doesn't turn out the way I voted, guess what? I'm still going to trust in the goodness of God. And I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm going to just understand, hey, God, you're in control, and I love you, and I know it's going to work out according to your plan. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm. Thank you for encouraging our hearts. Thank you for strengthening David's faith, even though this was a very bad situation. And I pray, God, that we'll be encouraged just to continue to live for you, knowing that things are going to work out just like you said they would. And Lord, I pray that we'll remember that in these days in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Miss Vicki's going to play one stanza of something. If God spoke to your heart, then I invite you to do business with him. Father, thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for giving us a good day. We pray that you would just dismiss us now, Lord, with thy blessings, and help us to be a testimony and a good influence for Christ this week. Please bring us back safely on Wednesday night. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.